As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we began considering together verses 10 through 12. I'd like to spend some more time on that together this morning, trying to keep the context of this passage. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6, where the apostle writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, we began considering together the nature, the essence of the spiritual battle that we are in as Christians, and I would be willing to bet that every one of you here this morning went through something this past week that has brought home the reality of this to you once again. Because this spiritual battle is constant. We as Christians feel ourselves weighed down and beleaguered by it, that we are wearied with the spiritual battle, that it is a constant thing that threatens us from every place that we can possibly look, from every place we can possibly go. And in this passage that we've begun to consider, Paul has been instructing us that we have great need to put on the full armor of God in order that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or another way that this has been translated as against the stratagems of the devil. The devil understands very well the nature of the battle. We don't. He is of a spiritual essence, while we have both a mortal aspect as well as a spiritual aspect, but because of the fall, we have lost touch in a great way with the sense, with our awareness of the reality of the spiritual side of things. The word that we have here in our text as wiles is nearly a technical term. It's only used in one other place in the whole New Testament, and that's in chapter 4, in verse 14, where the apostle has written that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness. And here that same word is used, but it's translated as deceitful plotting. The word in the Greek is actually methodia, and most specifically it means a plot, a plan that is traced out with painstaking care and methods, with art and skill and cunning. And clearly what Paul is stressing is that the devil's strategy is a clever strategy. It's not a dumb strategy. If we look at the cleverest strategies of people on a human level, his is just many, many times greater than that. That the cleverest strategy of the most careful military planner cannot hold a candle to the strategies of the devil. And what Paul is trying to place greatest emphasis on is that in his plots and in his schemes to overthrow us, We need to be aware of them in order that we're able to withstand them, in order that we can stand against them with tenacity and resolve, because that's what it's going to take. Half-hearted efforts are not going to win the day. His plotting is always with deception to present a thing in a light other than what it truly is. Why? In order to destroy a thing for the collapse of cultures, for the collapse, for the destruction of human souls. And so he puts one thing in the place of another. He presents it in a light other than what it truly is. And so again, I present to you, dear ones, what we are up against in our current era. That we have an entire system which stands opposed to the system of God. That it's the public educational system, that our schools, our colleges, our universities, at every level, are now carefully constructed to deconstruct all vestiges of religion that would remain in our culture for our undoing. Consider it, dear ones. What is their most immediate tactic when a young person enters those halls? But that they begin to present a non-God view of everything. As if the existence of God is trivial, meaningless, or irrelevant to the subjects of reading and writing and arithmetic. As if those things can stand apart from God. As if order in this world does not necessitate the existence of God. As if language, as if words can have meanings apart from Him. As if there is such a thing as justice apart from God. Everything they do is constructed to present this view of things, and the continued practice of this has resulted in our current cultural dilemmas where people are now gender confused. They don't know what bathroom to use. They don't see that there is a moral dimension to sexual relations. That you can copulate like animals with no consequence. This trend of presenting non-God in the marketplace of ideas has made its way into the very core, the very center of our culture. And now we see this great darkness that exists. This great confusion, that is the hallmark of our current era, confusion. Confusion exists all around us because they no longer see themselves in the light of a holy God. Without seeing ourselves in our proper relationship as proceeding from God and answerable back to Him, it has caused an incredible confusion to exist in the hearts and the minds of our countrymen. And this confusion is exactly what Paul's getting at here. This is spiritual darkness. If you were to meet an enemy on an open field, that's an easy thing to understand. It's an easy thing to prepare oneself for. But when we fight an enemy that cannot be seen, and whose most prevalent method, his most common method, is ambush, it is a very difficult challenge that we face. Satan does not approach us in a repulsive fashion, ever. It is always in a way that's most agreeable to us, most agreeable to our fleshly desires, most agreeable to us in the sense of us loving our ease, and we do love our ease, don't we? We so love our ease, we so love our comfort, that we hate anything and everything that comes between us and our ease and our comfort. Even though Jesus said to us, narrow is the way and difficult is the path that leads to eternal life. The temptations that Satan presents to us are always alluring and inviting. Come this way. It never goes, cuts across our grain, the ways that Satan presents to us. And let's face it, is this not always the case? If two paths are equal, in the sense that they both lead to the same destination, but one is wide, paved, downhill, while the other is narrow, rocky, and uphill, which one are you going to choose? We're always going to choose the easier path. I want to go downhill. And so, of course, this is exactly how the devil presents every temptation to us, in the most agreeable way to who we are. But once we start down the devil's path, it is only after we've gone some way that we come to our senses and realize it's a bad path. And we find that if we are to get off that path, it requires the uphill battle. Because Satan's path is always downhill. To get off Satan's path, there is no other way to do it. We can't keep going down the same path. We have to admit this is a bad path. This is Satan's path. We have to stop going that way and turn around. Well, what happens when you turn around on a hill? The hill you were going down, suddenly you have to go up it. We have to recognize this, dear ones, as Christians. This is what repentance is. Instead of rushing down that path to its end, we have to understand that we have to get off that path. And it's not easy. But the idea that Paul is getting at here is that Satan does not carry on his warfare in the open. He ambushes that path. He doesn't present it for what it really is. He hides it. By subterfuge and confusion, he will surround every critical decision you make with confusion. And it really shouldn't be. If we walk closely with the Lord, and we were diligent in our daily intake of the Word of God, which is the bread of life, if we were diligent in our prayer life, that we maintained a close connection with our Lord, it wouldn't be nearly so difficult. But the fact of the matter is, we have this malady that's called sin. And it keeps affecting us always, no matter how long we are on this journey towards heaven. That we love to indulge ourselves. We love the easy way. Satan does not meet us ever face to face. He makes his advances towards us covertly in the dark. In the darkness of confusion, he uses cunning rather than power. He seeks to delude and to betray rather than letting his efforts be obvious to us, or we wouldn't be susceptible to them. He seeks to invite us with pleasures that are either harmless or convince us that we can somehow dance real close to the edge, which is as dangerous as anything to us because we're not good tightrope walkers. That's a real bad idea, dear ones. Whenever the way seems perilously close to teetering on the edge, don't go down that path. What kind of blockheads are we that we keep falling for this? He seeks to invite us to pleasures that seem harmless and then leads us to indulge our sinful desires until we've gone so far
that
there is no retreat. If we're going downhill and we keep picking Satan's dainties and filling our bellies with them, we're going to weigh a ton, and then there's no way. We're going to weigh a ton being weighed down with spiritual burdens. There's no way we can go back uphill now that we're weighed down, having consumed a ton of this stuff. We can't do it. It's ridiculous. And we keep falling for these same tactics. And so Paul is here preparing us for the battle that we must face. It's unavoidable. But thankfully, God prepares us. He prepares us how? He prepares us by disciplining every son whom He loves. Every child whom He invites to His kingdom, He disciplines us. He disciplines us by alternating prosperity and adversity. All the time. Prosperity and adversity. He only gives us as much as what is good for us of each. When it comes to prosperity, how much of you have as much as you want? I want to be more prosperous than I am. Why? Because I want more of the things that money can buy. I want to be more prosperous. But He only gives us what's good for us. And when it comes to adversity, it's the same thing. He gives us as much as we can tolerate because it's the adversity that makes us better and stronger. It's just like exercise. How do you get more fit? It's not by sitting on the couch, though we would like that. Everybody's waiting for that magic pill, right? That's going to keep you healthy and fit, though you do nothing. And it doesn't work. We have to get moving. We have to train ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. We don't like it. I don't like it. If any of you have ever been injured and had to go through some kind of physical therapy, Tyler, this is really appropriate. So, how long do you stick with it? That's why there are Tylers in this world. To make us stick to the program because we don't like it. And so He gives us just the right amounts of prosperity and adversity. But when the devil comes to us, he comes to us tempting us, trying to convince us that we need more prosperity than what's good for us. And forget it if there seems to be roadblocks God's setting up to the way in which to get more prosperous. Ignore that thing because being prosperous is what you really deserve. Or when it comes to adversity, He will convince you that adversity, there is no redeeming aspect to adversity. I'm not going to say that it's a good thing in the sense that we should love it and just, we're not masochists. Masochists? We understand that there are things that we want to avoid. We avoid pain for a reason, because it hurts. But some measure of it is the only way we'll get better, stronger, faster, healthier, better prepared for the battle that faces us against our enemy. And then the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, we need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategy, the methodia of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He's trying to tell us we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. We have to set a watchman at the corners, at the gateposts of our minds, of our hearts. We have to be prepared. Can you imagine being in a war and not setting watches? Not having sentinels clearly set to warn us at the approach of our enemy, or if the watchman shouts out the warning, that we would ignore them And God has set watchmen for us. That's my job. I serve as the pastor, as the shepherd of this congregation for a reason, to shout out the warnings. That's my job. If I don't do that, I have not been faithful to my role. I have to shout out the warnings constantly, even though I know that it's uncomfortable to hear it, that it makes us feel bad and guilty and all that kind of stuff, but that's my job. And if I see a dangerous behavior, I have to say something about it. If I don't say something about it, I've not been a faithful watchman. But what if I shout the warning and you ignore it? If you don't heed it, if you don't listen to it, that's your fault. So I have to shout the stuff, but you have to listen. You have to heed it. You have to set the watchmen at the citadels, at the gates. Daily Bible reading is, it's not just, I had a guy say once to me, why do you have Bible verses all around where you work? And I started to explain to him the need that we have to constantly be focusing our minds on these things because we're so easily led astray. His view of it was that it was like putting poetic verses around, that it was like, it was inspiring. Well, it's inspiring to us in the sense that it teaches us how to live, that it teaches us what to avoid, but not in the sense that it touches something that's natural to us and inspires us in the same way that a poet does. We need this stuff. It's more like a need that we have, a daily intake, much more like the eating of our daily bread. That's the best way to view it, to consider it, to look at it. If we go through our lives ignoring that we are in a dangerous place, that our surroundings are not unfriendly, that they are free of dangers, free of foes, how prepared will you be? But if we understand that behind the smiling face lurks an evil heart, that's different. We will only trust that smiling face so far. We want to love our neighbors. We understand that that's what we are called to do. And that part of loving is to trust them. But it's not that we trust them blindly or stupidly. We trust them knowing that these are sinners. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul says here, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Of course, he means here that our main contention is not with other men. It's much greater than that. If we simply wrestled with men, it would be one thing to pit our strength against another man's strength, our skill against another man's skill, our wits against another man's wits. But that's not what we're contending with. This is a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. This opponent is an opponent whose skill is, our human powers and ability cannot possibly prevail against this one's skill, his power. His are of a much greater nature and essence. We have to understand that we can't do it in our own, that we have to put on the whole armor of God because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we have to keep this firmly in our minds, dear ones, because when we suffer at the hands of another person, we have to see behind it what's going on. This person may have hurt us, this person may have betrayed us, but if our reaction is revenge, is vengeance, then we have not seen yet the reality of what we're up against. that what we are really up against is that this person, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl who has annoyed us is nothing more than, as Calvin said, a dart in Satan's hand. Every human agent who could possibly injure us or insult us or in any way harm us is only a dart in Satan's hand. And if we only see the person, the human agent, we open ourselves up to being wounded on all sides. That the wounds we suffer from them will be the greater, because we are not seeing the spiritual aspect, dimension, and reality of it, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul tells us that here. That we have to go straight at our enemy, that when we feel the injury, the harm, the damage done us by another person, that we go straight at our enemy. We look right past the human agent and we see our enemy, the devil, who seeks to ruin and destroy, to damage, to sully, to besmirch. That we remind ourselves that there is a hand that directs the dart, and we overcome the devil by doing good. We overcome evil with good. That's it. This is how we win. Now, Paul does not warn us in the way that he does in order that we would become fearful, that we would say, oh my, this battle is so incredible, it's so overwhelming that there's nothing we can do. That's not why he warns us the way he does. He warns us simply to try and shake us out of our slumber. Wake up, sleeping sinner. Wake up and pay attention here. Listen to this. He does it in order to make us earnest in our efforts, diligent in our preparations. If we are not busy tearing down the strongholds that Satan is busy building, then we likely have already given ourselves over to his strategies, his wiles, that our sloth has gotten in the way. We've allowed ourselves to indulge in the temptation toward ease because we do not see the enemy busy all around us. He creeps up on us. He ambushes us unawares, and we are vanquished, and we become caught up in that confusion, and we wonder, what happened? What happened? And that's the essence of our culture. It is a confused culture. And we're not helping our people by letting them, by telling them they can use whatever bathroom they want. That's not helping anything. It's adding to the confusion. Right now, we have all these lawmakers in Washington and in our state capitals who are adding to the confusion. And in this way, we can see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers who are in high places. That this is where they are. That these devils have taken possession of the minds and the hearts of the people of our land who seek to rule over us. And it's evidenced now in the laws that they pass. And by calling them hosts, that there are spiritual hosts in these heavenly of wickedness in these heavenly places, the Apostle Paul instructs us that there's a lot of them. There are hosts of them. There's a lot of them. And these are beings that are filled with the greatest cruelty, malignity. And by calling them spiritual, we understand that by their invisibility that we are in all the more dangerous a place. It ought to give us greater distress and cause for concern. Whenever you're in a battle, which ground do you seek? Which ground does you try to get the higher ground? The higher ground is always the best ground in any battle. The higher ground is what you want. Even in air warfare, even there, the pilot. pilots seek to get the highest place, the highest vantage point, and they dive against their enemies. That's the best place to fight. But since we are tied to this earth, we are disadvantaged. Our spiritual enemy has the higher ground. He has a greater advantage in his perspective, that he's able to see much more than we can see. And as a consequence of that, he's of the greater advantage. But think about this, dear ones. Think about how this one thing ought to serve us in making us aware of how to be alert and on our guard. Knowing that he has the greater vantage place, that by his high place, he can see things shaping up and developing in ways that we can't, we ought to be all the more alert. Alert. Always asking ourselves, what's happening here? What's going on? What is the danger I could be possibly facing here? In the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, in this one particular passage, Daniel, when he was by the river, and he began to fast and to pray for his spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of his countrymen in Persia. As he was under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar at that time, Daniel was fasting and praying. He was there for 21 days, fasting and praying. And in Daniel chapter 13 and following for the next chapter or so, we read the account, and it is a very sobering account, that the angel Gabriel was sent to minister, to bring an answer to Daniel as he was fasting and praying. And this angel says that when he finally got to Daniel after 21 days, Daniel's fasting and praying. Let me emphasize this. He's fasting and praying for 21 days. He's in the spiritual state. Gabriel gets to him and he says, Daniel, God heard you on the first day you started to fast and pray and sent me with this message for you on the first day. But he says, I got caught up, I got hung up in battling against the spiritual forces over Persia, and I couldn't break through until God sent Michael to help me. This is the reality, dear ones, of what we are facing. And what we learn from this is a couple of things. We learn that there are wicked angels, but there's also ministering angels. And remember that they are always observing us in our life and our doctrine, and that they behold the face of God daily. And so how ought that reality, that we are in the presence of such holy creatures, ought to stir us to action, to caution, that we would certainly caution ourselves against any kind of unholy actions, any kind of unholy thoughts, any kind of unholy words. And we would suffer greatly at the hands of our enemy, the devil, without them. But it shows us the nature, the strength, the battle that we're engaged in, and how this ought to sober us, to strengthen us. But we should not lose heart, because Christ our Lord has given us the means for victory. But we have to use those means. There is, after all, a promise for victory here. Is this an evil day? It is an evil day. Are there many discouragements? Are there many foes that are beyond measure that we face? Again, yes, there are discouragements without number, foes beyond measure. But yet Paul assures us here. He tells us that if we do what he is telling us we should do here, that if we put on the full armor of God, and after we've done everything to stand, that we stand firm, resolved in the reality of this and the evil day, that we will stand, that we will not fall. Again, Going back to our dear brother Calvin, he says, we are thus directed to cherish confidence through the whole course of life. There will be no danger which may not be successfully met by the power of God, nor will any who, with the assistance that God provides, fight against Satan that would fail or fall in the day of battle. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we pray once again as we consider the reality of these things that we would not become, we wouldn't be fearful nor lazy, but that we would train ourselves diligently, that we would remain in the battle, that we would never consider ourselves to be out of it, that we're in the battle, that we're in the midst of it, that we are those who would see our chief duty as being diligent and valiant, that we would be heroic in our efforts and standing against the wiles of the devil and our own inherent sin, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.